but only at Christ, who himself bore our sins in his body on that cross, and who himself is our life. Lord, we glory in Christ. We glory in you, in your plan of redemption. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Amen.
As we come to a time of prayer this morning, we want to remember Terry Pott, her dad, whom we, along with the family, called Pops, went home to be with the Lord. And we just need to lift her up and her family as they suffer the acute grief of his passing. Apparently he had a stroke last week, and it really kind of put him down, and they cared for him throughout the week, Terry especially. And then in the wee hours of the early morning, after she checked on him and aided his breathing some, went back to bed as usual, he died peacefully in his sleep. And so let's remember to lift her up this morning and her family. Father, we come to you this morning in the blessed name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. We thank you that you have made provision for the forgiveness of our sin, that you have washed us and made us whiter than snow, that you have brought us home to the family of your Father, our Father God, and that all those who know you may be assured of life eternal. We're so grateful this morning that even though the family suffers acute grief, Terry and her children and grandchildren, nonetheless, they know and we know that Pops loved you, served you faithfully, gave himself to the ministry of the church in various capacities, and was looking forward to going home to be with you. He's there now, ever much as alive this moment as he was in the flesh. In fact, more so because he has no infirmity. He has no disability. He is rejoicing in your presence and with the angels and with those who have gone before. And we praise you for that. And we ask that this would be a great comfort to Terry, that she would know your great love for her, and the assurance of his life in you even today. We ask for your goodness in Jesus' name. We pray for our nation this morning. We are in deep trouble, Lord, and it comes at us from all sides. There has even been threats by the right to death people that if The Supreme Court of the United States abolishes Roe versus Wade. There will be revolution and chaos in the streets, that the people will not stand for the sanctity of life, preferring rather death of the unborn. Lord, that's only one of the many things troubling us and afflicting us because we have stubbornly resisted your truth and preferred to go our own way. And we ask, Lord, that you would send a great revival. Make us to be the light of the world, bearing the light and the good news of Jesus Christ. And, Lord, in this community, heralding his presence as the one who is the great Redeemer and miracle worker. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. Well, it's that time of year. The Christmas songs are playing on the radio. I've been listening to Christian radio on XM. And it's so nice to hear the hymns and the gospel songs and not the other craziness that plays in the stores sometimes. But even so, even in stores, there's a witness of the hymns. And it's kind of amazing that people who do not believe in Christ nonetheless have favorite songs that they like to hear this time of year that exalts his presence. So we come to the month of December, and we come to the time that we call Christmas, and we prepare our hearts to revisit the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this coming January, we're going to begin a new study. We're going to be looking at the book of Isaiah, his prophecy. And I have always resisted preaching Isaiah. I'll tell you why. It's an intimidating book. For one thing, it's very long, 66 chapters. It's very complex in its prophetic utterances, and yet it has so much to say about our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, a number of evangelical scholars have called the book of Isaiah the fifth gospel, because it presents Jesus Christ in both his first advent and in his second advent, and in between in his death upon the cross for our sin to release us and relieve us from the burden of sin. And so we're going to be looking at that book beginning in chapter 1 in January in some detail. The other day I ordered some books that are a translation of the Hebrew with commentary associated, and they came, and the stack is about this high, flatwise, and they're 8.5 by 11. It's a big collection, and I thought, well, if nothing else, I'll learn a little bit of Hebrew and get into the book more deeply. But in preparation for that, to a certain extent, I'm going to be bringing a couple of messages from some of the principal sections of Isaiah that deal with the first advent of our Lord Jesus Christ and his ultimate coming. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 9, which is the text for the morning, in the preceding chapter, chapter 8, the scripture through the prophet Isaiah speaks about the apostasy of the northern tribes in Transjordan region, which is north of Jerusalem and to the east of the Jordan River and up by the border of what was then Assyria. And as you may be aware, the Assyrians overthrew the northern kingdom in 722 BC and hauled them off captive, and as was the habit of many in that day of conquering armies, they repopulated the north with people from other regions in order to sort of settle out any remaining loyalty and kind of readjusting the culture. As a consequence, and as usually happens, when people commingle with unbelievers and the ungodly, oftentimes it's the ungodly that win the battle. And the people of the northern kingdom, unfortunately, lost their relationship with God. And as troublesome times got worse, they began to look for other solutions. They turned to the mediums and the spiritists. And they went to what we would call today seances to contact the dead in hopes that these spiritual beings could give them insight into the future. They needed wisdom and they needed guidance and they wanted to know how things were going to turn out. And instead of turning to God, they turned to all these other possibilities. And as a consequence of that, God brought a great spiritual darkness upon the people. And that's the background as we come to chapter 9, that the northern kingdom had turned away from the Lord. But in chapter 9 of Isaiah, it says, "But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish." In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. That is, God treated them with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by way of the sea on the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And it should be encouraging to us to know that you can't go so far from God that you are beyond renewal and revival. And our nation today is very far away from God. But we nonetheless have the opportunity for God to minister to us in revival and renewal, that he can bring for us his great light. And so Isaiah says, "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest." You see what God is doing here? He's going to take this land that has been in rebellion and in darkness, and he's going to bring a light. And the light is going to be so blessed that it'll be like people rejoice when the harvest comes in, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. "For you will break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor as at the battle of Midian, every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood, will be for burning, fuel for the fire. This speaks to us of peace that God is going to bring. They have experienced war. They have experienced distress and trouble. We see it in our own nation. There's violence in the streets. Coats dipped in blood. And tragedy. And God says that's going to all be done away with. It'll be for the burning. And a child will be born to us, verse 6. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on, forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accompany this. You know, Isaiah is quoted in the New Testament, and these very words in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, we are reminded of this passage from Isaiah, that the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Now, what is it to sit in darkness? Well, darkness may simply be defined as the absence of light. And I don't know if you've ever been, speaking of physical darkness, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, maybe you visited one of those caves down south, and you go in the cave, and after a while, they take you down there, and then they turn out all the lights. And there's no more light, and you're in the dark. And there's such a thing as an inky blackness that you cannot see your hand in front of your face. There's literally no light. And what is it that light does? Light has a spiritual impact, perhaps even more significant than a physical impact. Light illuminates. It gives you the ability to see and comprehend your environment. It gives you the capacity to appreciate where you are and what's going on around you. And when you put your hand in front of you, even if it's a dim light, you can make out your fingers. And as the light becomes brighter, well, I can look through this room this morning and I can tell what color clothing and jackets you're wearing, and I can see your faces, and I can tell if you're smiling at me or if you're frowning at me right now. It's kind of revealed as I look around because there's light, and that light brings understanding of what is true. I can see some empty chairs. If I were to come in the door now and look for a place to sit, I could tell whether there was a person sitting there or not. And so light shows things as they really are. The darkness and the shadows leave things murky and diffuse and inexplicable, that they're hard to understand because you can't see clearly. What happens when you're walking down a rocky path in the dim light? You ever trip over a rock? You ever stumble? You ever step in a pothole that you didn't see because it was dark? And you couldn't discern the depressions in the ground. Is this a shadow or is this a hole? And some are shadows and some are holes. And we stumble around. I've told you before, I get up at night now and I have a flashlight. And I turn on the flashlight because I don't want to stub my toe on the bed frame. I want to see where I'm going. I want to know what's in front of me. I don't want to wake my wife up, but I need enough light to see. And so I turn on a light, and it illuminates the room enough for me to tell where I'm putting my feet. To seek answers outside of God is, frankly, to walk in darkness. To look in other places other than the Lord is for us to walk in darkness. Israel was once a great nation of light, but in due time she slipped away from God. What is the darkness of our day? What do you hear these days that is the great answer to everything? What is it?
Fauci.
Fauci. What did he say he was the other day?
Science.
He's science. You want to know what science is? It's Fauci. That's science. Nonsense is what that is. But science is a great kind of god of our day. We're rational beings, we think, as if politics and pre-election, but this sense of a prejudice is going to lead us to truth. You know, if science were actually practiced scientifically, and it was, in essence, formulated and discovered as a methodology by believers, and if it is practiced scientifically, well, it works. It makes sense because you look for evidence and you look for something that can be repeated, and you look for something that is consistently true, and you can formulate a hypothesis that leads to the next step. And as you seek to prove or disprove your theories and ideas, if you continue to press on with what is true in evidentiary discovery, eventually it leads you to truth. And guess what happens when you find the truth? You find God. He is the author of truth. And when you find the truth in science, you find the God who made all that there is, who defined the laws, who created the creatures and beings and living things. We find that God is behind it all. But if you come with a prejudice, well, there is no God. We all know that. So we have to find another answer. You're in the dark. You're looking in darkness. Or when politics influences the outcome of science, you're in the dark. You're blind. You're trying to search for truth with blinders on. Psychology is another god of our day that tries to name and explain everything. Kids don't act out. They have behavioral disorders. Well, they do have disorders. They're out of order. But the more I look, the less I can agree with a defense of mental insanity. Down deep somewhere, people know the truth. And they have refused to bring their lives under the dominion of truth. yeah, they may have other issues going on, but truth is truth. And somewhere down deep, I think most of them know it. Unless, in fact, there are those who are developmentally challenged and not capable of sound mind. We have a dear friend who has a daughter, and she has cared for that daughter since her birth. I think Cindy's probably 40 years old now, and she still has the mind of about an 18-month or 2-year-old. And you take her to a store, and she screams out and cries and carries on and throws fits and can't act beyond about 2 years of age. She has to be constantly cared for. She has to have her mother take care of her. And that's a different kind of sadness. That's an illness of the brain that really needs a miraculous healing touch. But in the most part, we try to psychologize everything. Did you know that homosexuality and transsexuality and transvestitism used to be labeled in the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders as aberrant behavior? They have now pulled the label off of that and said, no, this is normal, it's just an alternate lifestyle. We can't say this is aberrant. This is normal behavior. If that's what you want, that's fine. Psychology has become a god. Medical practice has become a god. In our day, we look to medicine to solve our problems, but in fact, it cannot. And many physicians follow a leading that is not at all scientific in any sense of the word, but is guided by opinion and preconception. And that's very sad that that's the case. It often formulates many opinions. So where do you go for wisdom and for guidance and for knowledge? How do you understand the truth in a dark world? You come to the light. You allow the Spirit of God to illuminate your understanding so that you can see truly what is real. We could talk about the false economy. We could talk about the love of things. We could talk about finding our security in our bank accounts. Friends, one day, and there's all kind of rumblings about it in the news, one day that's going away. One day your retirement is not going to be there, or very much of it left. One day it's going to be taxed heavily. One day you're going to find yourself pressed to lean upon the Lord, because He is the maker of heaven and earth and the one who gives you grace. So Isaiah says, God will send a great light. And as we consider Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 29, Jesus was going through all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom He was healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. The news about him spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all who were ill, those suffering with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, and Jerusalem, and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan in this dark land. Jesus brought deliverance. Aren't you glad that we did not have a Savior who was impotent, but one who was capable of doing anything? And as the great light of God, he brought healing and health and restoration to broken people. Are you grateful for that?
Amen.
And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Luke chapter 2, verses 30 to 32, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Now this is Simeon. Do you remember Simeon? When Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple, and Simeon had received a word from God. He said, "You're not going to die until you see the Lord's salvation." And Simeon was waiting for that day when he would see the Lord's salvation. And when Mary and Joseph came in with Jesus, his eyes lit up. He had no particular knowledge other than the insight that the Holy Spirit had given, but it was illuminating truth. And he took Jesus in his arms, and he says, "Now, Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace." In other words, "I've received your promise, and I can go home to my reward with confidence. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Jesus was going to be the light that would come to the Gentiles and the glory that would come to Israel. And Simeon recognized this baby, this infant, as being the one that God had promised. In Luke chapter 1, verses 78 to 79, the scripture says, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." Isn't that a beautiful passage? Part of that is reminiscence of Malachi, who says the sun will rise with healing in his wings. The sunrise from on high will visit us. What is the sunrise? It's not the one that comes up in the east and goes down in the west. It's the Lord Jesus, the sunrise, who will shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. And then in Luke chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, the scripture says, "As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet," and this, by the way, is from Isaiah 40, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Let every valley be filled and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked will become straight and the rough road smooth. And all flesh will see the salvation of God." Friends, this is the beginning of the gospel. This is the beginning of the Advent. This is the promise that God has brought to us, that He would send the light, and that light would illuminate the darkness and dispel the blindness and open our eyes to the truth and give us the capacity to see what He is offering us in Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 3 to 7, and I've lost that. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 3, you shall multiply the nation, you shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders. Think about that. Jesus has come to break the yoke and the heavy weight of the yoke, to break our burdens and to carry them. It's Jesus who says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and there you will receive rest for your souls." Are you burdened this morning? Are you weighed down? Do you feel like your life is defeated and you're broken? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He will break the yoke that binds you. He will lift the burden that weighs you down. He will meet your every need. Like the rod of the oppressor at the battle of Midian, for every boot of the booted warrior in battle tumult, a cloak rolled in blood will be burning fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us. Here's the good news. A son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. We think we have trouble today. Are our leaders confused, bewildered, perplexed? Some of them have a difficult time stringing two sentences together. They will remain unnamed. But Jesus will allow the government to rest on his shoulders, and it won't be a burden to him. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Do you need guidance? Here's a wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. Do you need his intervention? Do you need his help? The scripture says, "I am the Lord. Is anything too hard for me?" There's nothing he can't do. Whatever you need, he is capable. He can do it. He is eternal Father. He is Prince of Peace. He will bring peace to broken lands, our violent streets, the terrorism that strikes throughout the world, the fear that has gripped our world in pandemic, with only promises of a worse one to come that will be far more deadly and far more devastating. And are you afraid?
No.
He is the Prince of Peace. He brings peace. peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. Where did you ever hear of a government that practiced justice and righteousness? You know, I don't know what the opinion of the Supreme Court is. They have postponed it until this coming week for their decision. But the implication is that they may leave Roe versus Wade in place as it is. And we have a conservative court. And I would ask you, why would they do that? Because they are afraid of the people. They fear the retaliation. They are unwilling to take the risk of righteousness before an ungodly population. Isn't that sad? But when Jesus comes, there will be no fear. He will reign with righteousness and with justice. And he will always do what is right before God and never compromise. And it does not matter what people think or how they attempt to resist. He will rule and he will reign supremely. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of hosts will accomplish this. A son is given. Jesus says, John 8:12, I am the light of the world. The one who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The one who follows me will not walk in darkness. Do you yearn to walk in the light today? Do you want to have godly wisdom and true righteousness? Do you want to be led by his Spirit? Do you want him to be your supreme ruler? He can be that now. You know, he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to set up a kingdom that will be amazing. But he can set that kingdom up in your heart right now, today. He can give you the peace today. He can give you the wisdom today. Are you dwelling in darkness? You say, of course not. I've trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Yes, but do you follow him? Do you follow him? How many believers have been confused and swallowed up by the world's thinking? How many believers in ignorance are following the ways of the world? Are you living in the light as he himself is the light? Do you employ worldly wisdom? Do you seek counselors and advisors other than God? I'm not saying there aren't brothers and sisters who know the truth. The scripture does say there's wisdom found in a multitude of counselors, but you have to pick them wisely. They have to be among those who fear the Lord and trust him and speak the truth. Do you love the world? If any of these things are true of you, then you're still sitting in darkness and you can't hope to see things clearly as they really are. We need God to open our eyes and shine the light so we can see what is real among us. and understand the truth and stand for the truth along with our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the wonderful counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. He will give you divine guidance. He can do anything you need done. He will give you His peace in the midst of troubled times. Come out of the darkness into His marvelous light and follow His ways with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. O God, open our eyes, shine the light in our lives individually and upon us as a people and in this world. Let us see truth clearly and accept your guidance completely. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming. You are the light of the world. This Savior who is born Christ the Lord, whom the shepherds adored and the wise men sought, this Savior, it's our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the Son that was given. Praise His name. I want to ask, please, if you're on the elders or deacon committee, or if you're a member of the CLT, when we dismiss the service, would you meet me back there by the soundboard for just a few moments? It'll only take 2 or 3 minutes, but I need to meet with you briefly. Do we? We have a song, I think, to close.